So we come once again to this glorious gospel of Luke. And we are in Luke chapter 6. And here's what we've seen, just to remind us. Jesus is giving us his first extensive teaching. The first thing he preached was the gospel. And people said, yeah, I need that. I deserve that. Give that to me. And he said, well, it's not for you if you think you deserve it. So we learned that first from Jesus. And then the second thing we're learning here is, what is the Christian ethic? What does that even mean? Like, what's basic Christian morality? What is it? Well, the first thing he says right out of the gate in verse 27, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. He starts there. Isn't that remarkable? Because he doesn't even say love your brethren, although we are to love our brothers. He says love your enemies. If you can do that, you're going to love your brothers too. But that's how far it goes. He starts off with love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And he keeps on going that way. Pray for those who bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And on, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So the ethic of the wicked is, if you love me, I'll love you. If you don't, I won't. But the ethic or the morality of the believer is, I'm going to keep loving you whether, because Jesus loved me and told me to, even if you don't love me. You don't treat me the way I want to be treated, I'm still going to love you. I'm going to fight to love you. Verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's the underlying way we love others. How would you have others treat you? Of course, this is to a Christian, to his disciples, that we need to follow that ethic according to what we know is good for us as believers and treat others that way. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And then the Bible goes on, Jesus does, and says there's all these benefits that come from loving other people. It's not just to do it. There's benefits from doing it. And the benefit is ultimately to become sons of God your Father. You're already a son by legal right, but you're becoming a natural son-like person the more you love your enemies. So that's justification and sanctification. The more you learn to love your enemies, the more you're like Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 36, be merciful even as your heavenly Father is merciful. So that's the positive teaching, love. Jesus says, love. Now he comes around this week. We're going to look at this passage. We saw all that last time. But now he basically says that the second part of the Christian ethic is, don't be self-righteous. Don't be a legalist. So the first, loving your enemies, that's a gospel-hearted Christian. But legalism, or as it's put here, a hypocrite, a pretender, is self-righteous. He's proud. And that's the other half of the Christian ethic, is don't be proud, don't be self-righteous, don't be contemptuous toward others. Love and don't be proud. Those are opposites. If you're proud, you can't love. And if you're loving, you're not going to be proud. You see? This is what Jesus is teaching. So this whole section we're about to look at today is a series of warnings. And so it's strong. I'm going to try to preach the gospel in this through this to you. But the way it's supposed to hit us in Jesus' own context here is, this is scary. We better not be self-righteous. This hits us strong. And so what are the five warnings? First, God promises to treat you the way you treat others. Just think about that for just a second. He promises to treat you the way you treat others. We're going to see that in a minute. Second, if we learn from self-righteous people, we'll become like them. So this is about false teachers. Third, our self-righteousness is exposed when we point out the sins in others without confessing our own sins. You've got a problem, not me. That proves self-righteousness. Fourth, it's much more important to find our own sins than the sins of others. It's much more important to find our own sins than the sins of others. Fifth, if you do not obey these teachings of Jesus, you will not pass on Judgment Day. That's what he says. You have to do these things, because this is what a true Christian is like. So let's read the text, and then we'll come back through and work through it, Lord helping us. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite," which is a play actor, that's a legalist, that's a self-righteous person. "First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good." So you either have love in your heart or self-righteousness. That's what it is. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them, is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray you'd give us open hearts to these warnings that we hear. Help us not to lose sight of the gospel. And if we feel the threatenings of your good and holy law and its authority, Lord, help us to believe the gospel, even as we're preaching this to ourselves, Lord. And God, help us to believe and to obey and not be like those who hear and don't do, but to really repent in our hearts, to have a posture of repentance. We thank you for Christ crucified and risen, that our hope of redemption has nothing to do with how loving we are or how dead we are to self-righteousness, that our hope of redemption is Christ alone, but that he isn't finished working in us, and that he continues to work every grace within us as we look to him by faith. And Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief, and help us all to grow one day at a time for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just look through these warnings. First, God promises to treat you the way you treat others. And how does that strike you? Look at verse 37, "Judge not and you will not be judged." What does that imply? If you're a judger, he's going to judge you. "Condemn not and you will not be condemned." What does that imply? If you're a condemner, he'll condemn you. "Forgive and you'll be forgiven." What does that mean? If you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. "Give and it will be given to you." If you're stingy and not a giver, it's not going to be given to you. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, what's that about? It's if you go to the market and you want some grain and you get a bucket, of grain, they can cheat you by making it fluffy, you know? The grain can be too much air in there, you know? And so the way you get a true measure or a good measure is the man scoops the grain out of the bag and he swirls it around and he presses it down and he swirls it around, presses it down, puts more in until it's totally packed and it's like bulging over the top there. That's a good measure. And here's what God is saying. If you give a full bucket to others, he'll give one to you. We say, well, that sounds like works. Well, he's not going to give you your justification that way. But he is going to give you your experience of life in this world that way. And he's going to give you heaven only if you're a giver. Because what is it true? If you're a giver, you've been given to. How do Christians act? If you're a Christian, you believe and faith works, right? And the evidence of our faith, which is a renewed or changed heart, is examined on Judgment Day, the Bible says. And whoever doesn't have a changed heart at all won't be going to heaven. And so God's saying, if you give a full bucket to others, he'll give one to you. Meaning you'll commune with him in this life and in the life to come. I want to reiterate, so no one misunderstands, he is not saying he saves you based on the way you treat other people. He's saying that if you know the saving mercy of Christ, you will learn to treat others in a certain way. And please listen to this. Your assurance of salvation does not come from how you treat other people. It comes from looking at Jesus. You say, well, I don't treat other people like I should, so I'm not sure. Well, what's the answer? It's not, well, you better start treating people the way you should. No, it's look at Jesus. You find your redemption there in Christ and your assurance there in Christ. But now staring at Jesus, what do you see about him? I mean, read through these. I mean, did he judge? What was he doing on the cross? Receiving judgment. Did he condemn? What was he doing on the cross? Receiving condemnation. Did he forgive? You on the cross. That's what he did. You can't stare at the cross without not only receiving such graces, but thinking, what a savior. I'm becoming like him. Because he's honorable and noble and good and right and true. And so we learn to become like Christ by looking at him. Now, to understand what Jesus is talking about, we need to take each of these one at a time. What does he mean by judge not? That's a favorite in the world, right? Judge not. The unbelievers may not know many Bible verses, but they know that one, right? Judge not, lest you be judged. But we have to understand, Jesus does not mean, first of all, that we should never make judgments. How do I know that? Well, you can turn there, just listen. But if you're curious, you should turn. John 7:24, Jesus said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So it's a command to judge with right judgment. So what's it mean to judge not? At least it means don't judge by appearances. Don't judge based on how things look to you or your own opinion. You have to judge according to right judgment. What's right judgment? God's word, his law, not your preferences, not my preferences, not your opinions, not my opinions, not your desires, not my desire. It's the word of God that we make determinations based on. So that's the first thing it means. It does not mean we should never make judgments. But second, Jesus means that we should not have a fault-finding spirit. We should not have a fault-finding spirit. That is a spirit that's always finding wrong in someone. It's a critical spirit. Here's a husband who often accuses his wife of falling short. Or a wife who always or often accuses her husband of not measuring up. Or here's a parent who can always find something to criticize in his child, but never some reason to bless them. There's something wrong with the other person, always. The fault finder often feels that they deserve better. Things aren't going well in my life. I don't have the comfort that I want or need. My life is disturbed in some way that I would prefer it not to be, and this is your fault. If you would change, things would be better. People ought to treat me better than they're treating me. I have the right to my perceived needs. And so, but instead of finding all the faults and failings in other people, we need to remember that we are sinners. This is Jesus' first point. We're sinners who deserve God's judgment. How can you find fault with people if you find the fault in yourself first? I got fault. How can we find fault in ourselves? Well, we look at the law, but how about this? Better than that, you look at the cross. That's what your sins deserve. The death of God the Son. That's what you deserve. Think of all of our sins. We can ask God, how do we do this? How do we die to our sins? Well, we ask God to help us see ourselves in truth. Part of the problem, if we're condemning people and judging people, is that we're not looking at ourselves and we don't even see ourselves. And people can get into that predicament where they're not even looking at themselves. They're blind to themselves. They can't even see what's wrong with them. If you don't see much wrong with you, or if I don't see much wrong with me, will you beg God to help you see yourself in truth? God, please help me not to lie to myself about who I am. God, please help me to see what I am and who I am. Help me to see my sin the way you see it. God, will you please help me? You have to see yourself in truth before you can stop judging everybody else. You see this? You have to see yourself in truth. And then you look again at the cross. Right there, as you see yourself in truth. And his constant word to us is, you are accepted in the Beloved. Your debts are canceled. Your sins are forgiven. I love you. And then you can love others. You can let go of your condemnation and your judgment. So not judging means not having a fault-finding or critical spirit, as though we know how to fix everybody else, as though everybody else would be better if they could make my life easier. You know, that's the problem. So we need to stop that. But how? It's by looking at Christ and the cross. Thirdly, Jesus means when he says to not to judge, that we shouldn't judge the motives of other people, meaning things you can't see. Like, how can you see what's in another person? Well, I heard it in their voice. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Or, you know, I can tell what they wanted. But may I warn you, and I'm warning me too, this is a warning. If we're suspicious of someone, we can judge everything they do as having a bad motive. Like, there's no way out. Everything they do. How are you doing today? Well, they just trying to get in my good graces after they, you know, I don't know. I mean, everything becomes a point of judgment if we are suspicious of another person. We can read everything through a lens that paints them in the worst possible light. We don't need to do that. Why shouldn't we do that? Say, well, that's a bad person. They've proven themselves to do all these things, and it's not probably not wrong. But the thing is, you don't know that. It's a lie. And it's judging the way Jesus says not to. We need to be very careful about judging the motives of others and instead put the truest possible construction on their actions and their motives. What they did, you know, they're coming to church. They're just coming to church to try to show everybody how righteous they are. Well, do you know that? Drop, you know, that's wrong. You see what I mean? We shouldn't do that. We have to tell the truth, and Jesus is the truth. And Jesus suffered and died for our lies about other people by judging their motives and to teach us not to lie. And he told the truth, and the truth put him on the cross because he wouldn't quit saying the truth. And he did it for our lies. For our judging people's motives. And so the warning here is that if we judge others, Jesus will judge us. If you judge others, he's going to judge you. But what does Jesus mean by condemn not? When he says condemn not, he means we must not condemn others in our hearts. This is a warning against contempt. You know why? When we do that, when someone does something that offends us, when we feel attacked or wronged in any way by another person, there's a temptation to be contemptuous. And people do the contempt do contempt in two ways. They either keep it inside themselves and they're angry and it blows up in them and it makes a record of wrong. They don't forget it and they hold the grudge. Or it just blows out of them contemptuously. And you know they're judging you and condemning you because they'll tell you, right? So he means we must not condemn others in our hearts. Any believer can have bitterness and contempt in his heart, but we have to deal with it. And how do we deal with it? My contempt put Jesus on the tree. It's like I'm crying out, crucify him, crucify him. He's the true human. For you to have contempt toward any other human is contempt for Jesus. To the extent you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. That's what he says. And so it's hatred for Christ, ultimately, that put him on the cross. And he died for that, to forgive you of it, to cancel this debt. So how can we keep from condemning other people? Well, we have to look at ourselves. Do you have the right to condemn? Think about it right now. If there's anyone in your heart, in your life, that you have contemptuous thoughts of, you're probably normal, right? But what should you do about it? Do you have the right to condemn? Are you forgetting something about yourself? Are you forgetting that you deserve condemnation? That Jesus took your condemnation for you, willingly, with love in his heart, freely? Only someone with a legal and self-righteous temper will be comfortable condemning another person and holding a grudge against them. That's what Jesus is after. He's after the legal-hearted person. But the grace of Christ makes us fight against other-centered contempt. How does grace help us to fight? We have to learn to notice the first motions of hatred or contempt when it arises in our hearts. The very first time it starts to come up, we need to start paying attention to what that is. Oh, I feel that. And then and right there, you say, I deserve to die for that. Jesus died in my place, though. I'm trusting him. His blood washes me. His blood forgives me. And I want to learn to love. And you think of that person the way God does, and you love them. And the way Christ thinks of you, and you love them. It's the only way for your hatred to die. You have to look at the one who is murdered for your hatred, Jesus. What does he mean when he says forgive? So this is important. So he says, if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. What? I thought you're forgiven, justified by faith alone. Your debts are canceled at the cross. Yes, they are. But if your debts are canceled at the cross and the Spirit dwells in you, you'll become a forgiving person. And then what that means is that forgiveness will be announced on Judgment Day. Not because you forgive, but in light of the evidence that you're a forgiver. You see? So if you forgive, you'll be forgiven. And what does Christ mean by forgive? He means that we have to let go of another person's debt toward us. They did me wrong. And instead of, I'm going to get even, I'm going to balance the scale personally, I'm going to make it right, I'm going to show them up, I'm going to prove myself superior or righteous or that you did me wrong, it is letting go of another person's personal debt against us. We have to strike through the record of wrong against us personally. If we have to refuse to turn it over and over in our minds, this person did a wrong thing. Going to bed at night, you start to think of that wrong thing they did again. It comes up again. We have to say, I'm not doing that. I'm going to Jesus. I did worse to him. What'd they do to you? Didn't you do worse to Jesus? I did. You see? I've heard it said that forgiveness is not delaying anger until a later date. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, I won't be angry at you right now, but it's in my heart. I'm not going to act angrily. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just saying, I forgive you. Forgiveness is a change of heart towards someone who wronged you. And it's unconditional in its base. is free and absolute because Jesus has forgiven you. It's turning from anger and hatred and self-righteousness and contempt very simply to love. Forgiveness is loving someone who's wronged you. Wanting the best for them. Not wanting to hurt them the way they hurt you. Now, I'll caveat again, as I've done before, if someone has sinned against you in an egregious way and it's hurting them and it's hurt you and it's disrupting your relationship, you need to go to them according to Matthew 18 and try to make it right. You might have to ultimately, if they don't repent, get the church authorities involved, but you have to do all that while you're repenting of sin and while you're forgiving. You might even have to call the police on someone, but you do that not to get even, not to destroy them, not out of hatred and anger, but forgiving them, that maybe in calling the police, that kind of pressure will show them how serious their sins are and they can be saved. God have mercy. Jesus told a very important parable about forgiveness. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 18. So right after he talks about church discipline, and if your brother sins against you, go to him, and if he repents, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, bring two or three witnesses, and if he repents, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, tell it to the church, and if he still doesn't, treat him like a Gentile or tax collector. Here's what he says right after that section in chapter 18, verse 21. Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter thought he was doing well. He could do it seven. That's a perfect number, right? Seven times, Jesus. I mean, they're people, unbelievers, and some Christians who are learning, still learning. If you sin once against them, they're gone. They're out. Never going to forgive you again. I have a permanent grudge against you. But what is Peter thinks he's being magnanimous. As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times." Now, the point is obviously not math. I'm not supposed to add that up and start keeping a tally. The point is always. Now, that doesn't mean he's not saying that every single person that you forgive is someone who's going to be your very closest friend in this world, right? He's not saying that at all. But forgiveness is, as we described, it's letting go of sinful anger and loving them. Verse 23. Now here's the parable. This is really important. He says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's 20 years' wages. I mean, what would that be today? I mean, I don't know. I mean, just add up whatever you think an average wage is times 20. That's a lot of money. 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made." Which was, in this day, it wasn't actually unjust. I mean, because what was happening was they were going into debtor slavery, which was better than just prison, you know, or being put to death or something. Or, you know, how do you get money out of somebody who can't pay? Well, they got to work it off. They were being sold into kind of an indentured servitude where they had to work to pay off the debt that they had incurred that they couldn't make. Verse 26. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" He said, "Have patience with me." And in verse 27, "And out of pity for him," this is the heart of forgiveness right here, pity, compassion, mercy. If there's someone who has hurt you, do you know they're more in trouble with God than you? A lot more. If there's someone who's hurt you, their soul is in greater jeopardy right now than yours is. A lot more. If they're the offending party, and if we can think that way, we can look at someone who's wronged us actually with mercy, with compassion, with pity. And he looks at him with pity. He's about to lose everything. That's what he's seeing. He's saying, this man's going to lose everything. He's weeping. He's saying, look, basically what he's saying is, I'm going to repent. I'll work it off out here in freedom. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. That's what forgiveness is. You can go free. I'm not going to exact it out of you. I'm going to forgive you the personal debt against me. But look what this man does. But when that same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him. So how much does this other servant owe? 100 denarii. That's a day's wage. So 100 days' wages. Compare that to 20 years of wages. He owed 100 denarii to this guy who had been forgiven. And he grabs him and begins to choke him. Do you think that's contemptuous? It's hateful, other-centered contempt. Choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Same deal. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. I'm not forgiving you. You owe me. We're going to settle this debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, this is Jesus looking at us if we are not forgivers. You wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And then verse 35, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart, sincerely. Like, this is a lot riding on this, and it's very, very serious. Jesus has forgiven you everything and me. And if he's done that, why would we not forgive? What do we not have that we want to exact from that person? We have Jesus. We have life. Life now, eternal life in the hereafter. We have every grace from Christ. And we've been forgiven. And he's never going to leave us. And so can't we forgive? That does not mean that we don't pay attention to sins. It doesn't mean we lie about someone's sins when they say, oh, forgive me of this. Oh, you didn't sin. No, we still tell the truth. We still are firm on what is right and true and good. But we forgive, meaning we let go of the anger. We don't hold grudge. Christians are not allowed to be grudge holders. We're not allowed to be bitter in our hearts. We have to release the anger. And the only way that I know of to do it is to look at ourselves first and see what we deserve and see how proud we are for holding a grudge at all. What gives me a right to hold a grudge or to be angry with someone in an unforgiving way? What gives me that right? I deserve hell and judgment for all eternity, but Jesus has canceled my debt and given me life, given himself to me. How could I not forgive another? Lord Jesus, help me to love. Help me to die to my pride and to love as you have taught me. Just to drive this in just a little bit more and look back at Matthew 6 and see that this is consistent in the teaching of Christ about how serious this is. Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. Right there in the Lord's Prayer, you know the Lord's Prayer. But verse 12, Matthew 6, verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. It's interesting. It's not just forgive me, Lord. It's forgive me as I have forgiven. Isn't that an interesting way of putting it? And then he hits that point the hardest in verse 14. He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is unconditional and absolute. Now, a reconciled relationship, that's different. A restored relationship, that's different. But forgiveness is unconditional. Look at one more place, if you will. Colossians chapter 3, and we see the nature of the church. How are we to be toward each other? Now, when I say the church, I do mean this, the gathering here, all of us who are members, but please think about this in terms of this gathering and these members, but also in your home. A husband and a wife are a brother and sister before they're a husband and a wife. Parents and children, children and parents, children with each other. This is how we're to treat each other as Christians. Colossians 3, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. That's the first thing. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, which, notice he says if, it's implying that's going to happen. Like, we're going to have conflicts, there's going to be disagreements, there's going to be offenses. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so there the Lord Jesus is teaching us to put off a self-righteous temper by putting on love and dying to our pride and remembering Christ crucified and risen.